How are you guys doing?
Great.
Excellent, especially here. Good to see you right here. Hey, we started about 4 weeks ago a brand new sermon series on the life of Peter called On This Rock, and we're studying Peter's life and then reflecting on his life, on his own writings in 1 and 2 Peter. So if you would, open your Bible today to Matthew chapter 16. Just open it up, Matthew 16. We're going to be looking at an amazing, amazing story involving Peter and Jesus and all the disciples in Matthew 16. So here we go right here. Verse 21. How many of you guys are excited about being in church? Excited about it. Excited. Ooh, all right. Good. Excellent. Verse 21. From that time on, stop right there. Let me explain to you what's happening. From that time on, let's go back just a little bit. Hey, I sound a little loud to myself. I don't know if I sound loud to you guys or not, but from that time on, what's already happened up to this point is Peter he was out in the boat and he let down his nets and got a big catch, and Jesus said, "Follow me." And Peter said, "Yes, I will follow you." So Peter and the disciples have been walking with Jesus now for over a year and a half, walking with him and following him. Peter has already walked on the water. Peter has already made that confession that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. And then at a certain point here in the ministry of Jesus, from this time on, he began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So understand that Jesus already, to this point, he'd given them a few hints. He gave a little hint in Matthew 19, and he gave a hint in Matthew chapter 20 that he would have to take up his cross, but he's never fully explained it. So imagine the disciples. They're all sitting there maybe on a hilltop around the Sea of Galilee, and there's Jesus. He's teaching and talking and explaining these things, and this had to be a huge shock to the disciples. Look at the detail he goes into. He explained that he must go to Jerusalem. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things. The elders are involved. The chief priests are involved. The teachers of the law. And he's going to be killed. And on the third day, raised to life. And you can feel the emotional tone of the disciples, probably is a little downcast. And they're shocked. In verse 22, Peter takes a bold move. Look what Peter does. Peter took him aside. Now, this is a big thing. How many of you guys have ever been in a group setting before? Just raise your hand. You're in a group setting and someone disagreed with the leader of the group to such a degree that they took the leader aside to correct them. Ever seen it happen before? I've never seen it happen. I've never seen somebody, I'm in a group setting and somebody disagrees so much, they're like, "Oh, hold on a minute, come with me," and takes them aside. But Peter does it to Jesus. Peter took him aside. So he's there teaching and Peter gets up and he puts his arm around Jesus maybe and takes him aside. And look what he says. And he began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Jesus. Look what he says. "Never." Why don't you guys say never? "Never." "Never, Lord," he said. "Never. This shall never happen to you." Now stop. Before you begin to judge Peter in your mind, let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room have told Jesus at some point that there's something you would never do? Let's just confess it, right? Just confess it. It's okay. Confess it. Saturday night was a little more confessing than you guys, but that's okay. That's all right, right? But Peter says never. Now, I want you to see this word rebuke. And this word rebuke is a very strong word. It's this Greek word right here, and it means to admonish or charge sharply. 6 times this word is used in the book of Matthew. 1 time it refers to the wind. Several times it refers to demons that Jesus is rebuking. But it means to charge sharply, to sharply charge. So Peter tells him sharply, "Never, Jesus. This will never happen to you." Here's how Christ responds. Look what he says. Verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Just look at that. Jesus calls Peter Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. The devil, Peter, is speaking through you, and you're a stumbling block to me." And then he says, here it is in the ESV. He says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Now get the scene. That's a big deal. The disciples are all there, and Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus calls Peter Satan. And then this is what happens next, verse 24. Then Jesus says to his disciples, there's a big teaching. It's a big understanding. Their hearts are probably broken because of what's happening. And then Christ gives them this rich and deep teaching. Look what he says. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Here's what he's saying. In a nutshell, he's saying this. You can't follow Christ. He's saying, you can't follow me on your own terms. You can't tell me never. You can't tell me what I can and can't do. That's not how it works. If you're going to be my follower, you can't do it on your own terms. You must follow me on my terms. Who agrees with that? Just raise your hand. You agree with that? It can't be on your terms. You can't say to Jesus, okay, I'll follow you, but I won't do this, and I won't do that, and here's what I'm not going to do. And there's no way. No, it doesn't work that way. We come to Christ to give all of ourselves to him. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to require denying yourself. You can't do everything you want to do. Denying yourself means that sometimes you're going to have to take a risk. You're going to have to step out into a place that's uncomfortable and do things that you find scary. You've got to deny yourself. There's going to be sinful things that you want to do, temptations, and you can't give in. You've got to deny yourself if you want to follow me. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to find that thing that's most difficult, and you're going to pick it up. It's your own death. You're dying to yourself, taking up your cross, and then you can follow me. And then he goes on to say this. It's so deep, and it's so rich, and I want you to hear what Christ says. Look what he says. For whoever wants to save their life, you guys jumped on when I stopped. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What an amazing thing. Jesus says, you know what? Here's the level that I need from you. If you're going to truly follow me, if you're going to come after me, here's what it's going to take. You've got to lose your life. You've got to say, you know what? My life is over. I give up my life. I give up living my way. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to die to myself, take up my cross, and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to lose my life. But here's the teaser. When you lose your life for me, you're actually going to find it. You're going to find, for the first time, you're going to find true, real life. And then he says this. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Here's what he says. What if you didn't deny yourself? What if you got your heart's desire on everything you wanted? Everything you ever wanted came true, and you had everything all the way to the whole world, but you lost your soul and you went to hell. What would that gain you? It would gain you nothing. The important thing is that you're giving yourself to Christ. He has a key word here. It's follow me. Follow me. Understand what it means to follow Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, Peter, you can't tell me never if you're going to follow me. You've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. And so I want you to think about following Christ. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow Christ? Here's the first idea. Being a believer is not enough. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, Pastor Tom, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. Who would say, just raise your hand. You'd say, I'm a believer. Just raise your hand. Maybe you're singing the song in your head right there. I'm a believer, right? I'm a believer. That's enough, isn't it? I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you, being a believer is not enough. Being a believer doesn't mean you're following Christ. James tells us it with some chilling terms, James 2:19. You believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's a cool ending to the verse, don't you think? And shudder, right? Being a believer doesn't mean you're following him. It means you believe. That's great. But there's more to following Christ. And let me go a little deeper. Here, this is true too. Being a student of Jesus is not enough. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Tom, I'm studying him. I'm studying Jesus. I'm believing in him. I'm studying him. But it's not enough. There are lots of examples of people who studied the life of Christ but never followed him. Here's an example. This is a man named Adolf von Harnack. He taught theology 45 years in Germany. He was a professor at the Berlin University, taught theology. He was a brilliant scholar. He had a photographic memory, and he was well-regarded. Here's the problem. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Didn't believe it. He taught a generation of Lutheran pastors in Germany to not trust the Bible, to not believe that Jesus was anything more than a good man. He also has a famous quote where he says, thank God for Adolf Hitler. Can you believe that? Thank God for Adolf Hitler. God has given us a true leader. That's a quote from Adolf von Harnack. Amazing. You know what? He was a student of Jesus, but he didn't follow Christ. Here's the idea I want you to see. Following Christ. Following Christ, here's a definition I'm giving you. This is in your bulletin, by the way. There's some notes in there, and this definition's on there too. But here's the idea. What does it mean to follow Christ? What's it look like? Enjoying. Here's what it means to follow Christ. I'm enjoying. I'm enjoying a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ, where he leads and guides. He corrects How many guys are okay with Jesus correcting you? You okay with that? He corrects you. He redirects you. He corrects your life. He's correcting you. He's sustaining you with his peace and with his strength and with his presence. He sustains you. And most importantly, he works in and through you for his purpose. What an amazing thing. I want to be in a living, breathing relationship with Christ. If you'd say that, just raise your hand. That's what I want. I want a living, breathing relationship with Christ where I'm hearing from him. I'm obeying him. I'm praying. He's correcting me. I'm okay with that. He's sustaining me. I need that. But most importantly, God is using me for his purpose. I'll give you an example of this from my life just in the last couple of weeks. I'll make this a quick example. A man who goes to church here, godly man, someone he works with was diagnosed with cancer. And because of this cancer diagnosis, he was prompted and he said, "Pastor Tom, could I bring my coworker in maybe during lunchtime and just have you pray over him, pray for healing for his cancer?" I said, "Sure, bring him in. That'd be great." We made an appointment. It was for a Thursday, noon, 12:30 appointment, something like that. He's going to bring his coworker in and we're going to pray together. And I was looking forward to it. Going to be a good time. Well, that morning he called into the church office and he said, "Something, things have gone much worse. And the cancer is more advanced than we thought, and actually his kidneys are failing, and right now he's in the hospital. What do you want to do, Pastor Tom?" So I got the message back to him through Teresa. Good job, Teresa, on this one. Assist to you. Got the message back to him, and I said, "You know what? I'll just meet you at the hospital." He called in. We talked on the phone, and I said, "I'm just going to meet you there. I'll meet you at the hospital at 12:30, and he said, "Tom, this is important. He's not a believer. He's not a Christian, and he's there. His kidneys are failing. This is a big moment." So I hung up the phone, and I was in the process of going to the hospital to pray for him, for his healing. But even heavier on me was this idea that here's a man who doesn't know Christ. He's laying in a hospital room. His cancer is advanced. What about his eternal destiny? So I prayed. I want to be in a living, breathing relationship with Christ, and I prayed. I said, "God, what do you want me to do? How would you like me to handle this?" And I felt like God said to me very clearly, "Be bold. Have boldness." So I kind of got this idea in my head I felt like was from God, and I went to the hospital. I met this member of our church. We shook hands, and we went up in the hospital room. Hospital room, it's not a hotel room, not the same thing, not in any way alike. Went up to his hospital room, and I walked in. The man's laying there. He's in his probably in his early 50s. He's laying in the bed. His sister was there in the room, and when I walked in, I introduced myself, and she looked at me, and she said one word to me. Looked me in the eye, and she said, "Salvation." That was the word she said to me, "Salvation." I said, "Okay." Now, typically for me, here's how I typically would work. I want to meet somebody, and I want to establish some rapport. Who likes rapport, right? I love rapport. You know, I want to find out about your life, and tell me about your story, and tell me all about you, and I just want to jump to, "Hey, you're a sinner. Accept Jesus," right? I want to start with, you know, so I want to understand you and tell about your life, but God had given me this word, boldness. Be bold. And this is what I did. I'll probably never do it again. The rest of my life, I was operating on instructions from God. But I walked around, went to this man to his bed, and I stuck my hand out. I said, "Hey, I'm Pastor Tom." He's in the hospital bed. He puts his hand up. We shook hands. And I said, "Let me tell you what the Bible says. Romans 6:23. Boom, went right into it. "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He's like, "What's happening? Whoa." Right? And I went through, explained we're all sinners and Christ died for us and we can have salvation through Christ, but it requires repentance from our sins and following Christ and giving ourselves to him. And then I said it like this. I said, "What? I said, is anything stopping you from accepting Christ right now?" And he looked at me and he said, "No." And I said, "Whoa, let me explain it again to you. Explain it again. Do you want to pray right now? Do you want to pray right now? Accept Christ?" And he said, "I do, I do." I took his hand with this arm and I put my hand on, he had that hospital gown on, and put my hand on his chest. And I said, "Repeat after me." I prayed and he prayed. And as we're praying, I could just feel the Holy Spirit working in the room. His sister began crying and his friend began crying, and we're just praying. We finished praying. I looked down at him. I said, "How do you feel?" He said, "While we were praying, I just felt this release." And when he said release, he just started like that. And then I prayed for his healing, and we could just feel the Holy Spirit working in the room, and we're all crying. I said, "Okay, you know, God bless you. This was great." And I walked out. I'd been in the room a total of like 15 minutes. That was it. And we walked out high-fiving. Look what God did. You know what God was doing there is God's in a living, breathing relationship with us. He's taking this man's friend and saying, "Hey, he needs attention." He's taking me and saying, "Hey, be bold, step in, be bold." It's a living, breathing relationship. And that's what I want you to have, every one of you. Not to have some boring, stale, old relationship with God, but a living relationship with the living God, where God's instructing you and God's sustaining you. And where you're being corrected and you're heeding that correction and you're following him. That's what this is about. It's about following Christ, knowing him, knowing who he is. So the question we come to today is, how do we have that relationship? What does it mean? Here's life lesson number three. What do we do? How do we truly follow Christ? Well, taking this passage in Matthew 16, looking at it carefully and then thinking about some of Peter's writings from 1 Peter, especially 1 Peter 5, I want to give you three things today about truly following Christ. These are things we must do as we're following Christ. Here's number one, fill in the blanks. Here we go, number one. To truly follow Christ, we must remain alert, resisting the devil. How about an amen out there? Amen. Remain alert. We've got to remain alert. Now, here's how I see this. You know, Christ calls Peter Satan and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then years later, decades later, Peter is writing 1 Peter. He comes to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I just kind of feel that he's reflecting back on what Christ said. When Peter says this, I feel he's reflecting back. Look what he says. Be alert. Maybe he's saying, I wasn't alert to the devil in that time in Matthew 16, but you've got to be. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Say it with me. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Here's the first thing he says. Be alert. You've got to be alert. This word, be alert, actually, it refers to a guard who's on the wall and he's watching. Now, if you know much about being on guard duty, maybe in ancient times, the thing you didn't want to do was fall asleep, and it'd be so easy to fall asleep. You're up there on the wall, you're guarding, you're alert. Is the enemy coming? What's the enemy doing? But as the night goes on, 12, midnight, 1, 2, you might fall asleep. It's actually a similar thing Paul is referring to in Romans. Let me just take you to Romans for 1 second, Romans 13:11. I preached through the book of Romans about a year and a half ago or so, and I came to this verse, and I remember this verse striking me because what it says is so important. The hour has already come for you to wake up. Say wake up. To wake up from your slumber. The same thing Peter's saying. Be alert. Don't be asleep on the watch. Don't be watching and then fall asleep. This word wake up is this word hypnos. It seems to indicate sleeping when you should be awake, or falling asleep unintentionally, or being overtaken by sleep. Be alert, Peter says. Paul says, wake up, stop falling asleep when you should be awake, because you've got to be on guard. How many guys has happened to you? You were somewhere, it was school, or work, or church, and you're supposed to be awake, but sleep overtook you. Who's that? Come on, give me a little, right? The thing about our day and time, I said this when I taught this in Romans a year and a half ago. The thing about, 2015, 2014, 13 is that now we all have phones, right? And our phones have cameras on them. And so when somebody near us falls asleep in church or work or school, we can just take a little video, right? This is actually what happened in this video. Here's an example of this. Here's a young boy in college. He's at school. Somebody behind him sitting there, and he's just falling asleep. There he is, falling asleep, just like that. I'll give you a little lullaby in the background there. There he is, falling asleep. That moment. I can't quite stay. Here's somebody at work. Right here they are, working away. Should be getting the, there you go. Oh, and somebody's taping. Not waking him up, just taping him. Just videotaping, right there. Falling asleep when he should be awake. Oh yeah, there we go. Here's a young boy at church, right there, church with his mom. His mom or dad is just like, I'll tape you. I'm going to tape you sleeping in church. Here we go. That would have been a picture of me when I was that age. Actually, I mastered putting my hands in the pew and, here's my favorite one of all, a little boy eating ice cream cone. Falling asleep, eating the ice cream cone. Watch this one, I love this part. Now here's the point, here's what I'm saying. This happens in the physical world and the spiritual world, because some of you right now, you're like that little baby, right? And you should be awake. You should be alert, because your enemy, the devil, is prowling around and he wants to affect your life. He wants to be involved, but you're not alert. You're sleeping. You fell asleep when you should be alert and on guard. Let's just examine this question. What does the devil want to do? What's the devil seeking to do in our lives? Number one, Peter says it. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. Maybe you're aware of this, maybe not. We had a team that went to Africa. Bobby Tucker and Sarah and Caitlin went to Africa recently, and they were putting 2 freshwater wells in for villages that had no fresh water. Well, they had an off day, and they went to this park, and there were lions. There they are right there with the lion. They're petting the lion. My favorite lion picture is with Sarah right here. She's like, I can't believe I'm sitting by a lion. Right there, right? But listen, those lions are tame. Those lions have been trained in what to do. The devil is not a tame lion. Get that. He's not a tame lion. He's not a lion you can pet. Oh, it's the devil. It's okay. No, no. He wants to destroy your life, your marriage, your relationships. The devil wants to destroy this church. The devil wants to destroy all of us. What if he can't destroy us? What's he do on the way? Here, let's get this. This is about Peter. Jesus tells Peter, this is after the Lord's Supper, after that supper they had. Christ tells Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. What does that mean? Sifting like wheat is you have like a pitchfork. You take the wheat and you throw it up in the air and you sift it up in the air. It's separating the good part of the wheat from the chaff, the bad part, but the devil's not interested in helping you. He just wants to sift you. He wants to emotionally affect your life, that you're wondering, you're worrying. Here's number 2. The devil wants to sift you like wheat, bring turmoil, especially emotional turmoil to your life. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to feel. And you're being sifted. How many of you guys can relate to that in this room, that feeling of emotional turmoil? I can relate to it. Absolutely. The devil wants to do that. He wants to destroy you. If he can't destroy you, he wants to sift you. And how about number 3? Understand this. The devil greatly desires to use you as his mouthpiece, just like he did with Peter. Look at the verse. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter had become, unknowingly, unwittingly, Peter had become the mouthpiece of the devil. Now understand this. Some of you in this room, when you're at home, you are speaking words, and the devil is using you as a mouthpiece, the way you talk to your family, your parents, your children, your husband, your wife, your siblings. You become a mouthpiece for the devil. Or maybe it's at work. You're at work and you're getting that gossipy circle and you're being pulled in and, oh yeah, I can't believe this. And oh yeah, yeah. They're gossiping. They're talking bad. I can see you. You're like, you know, I don't gossip, but I will say one thing. You know how that is, right? And you're getting pulled in. You're becoming the mouthpiece of the devil. Let's just have a moment of honesty. Who can say here, at some point, maybe in the last 10 years, you know, at least once, you were the mouthpiece of the devil. I've done it. I hate to admit it. I don't want to admit it's true. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to devour you and destroy you. He wants to sift you like wheat, and he wants to use you. He wants you to be his mouthpiece, to spread lies and gossip, tear people down, not build them up. That's his desire. I was talking to a woman from our church, very godly woman, and she was involved in a controversy right here in church. Controversy between some ministries in the church, and there was a little upheaval, and there were some things that weren't right, and she was concerned about it. And being concerned about it, she went to God and she prayed and said, God, what do I do? After praying, she came to me and told me this story. She said, I prayed and the Lord told me the devil wants to get in this situation. Don't be the way that he gets in. Don't let it be through you. Don't let you be the way the devil gets in. She said, that's what I stopped right there. I gave up. I just surrendered to God. And that's what we're really called to do. The word is resist him. Be alert and resist him. Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Paul says to us, put on the full armor of God that you might stand firm, resisting the devil. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I want you to look at that screen. I want you to identify today, is there places right now where the devil is working and you've got to stop? I will not become his mouthpiece. I will not let him sift me emotionally. My feet are on the rock of Jesus Christ. And I will not give in to temptations that will lead to my destruction. No way. I'm resisting him. That's number 1. Be alert, resisting the devil. Here's number 2. To truly follow Christ, we must. Now, you really want to get this. This is really important that you get this. We must, to truly follow Christ, we must continually reset our mind on the things of God. Why would I say that? Here's why I would say it. Matthew 16:23, Jesus says so clearly to Peter, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You've got to get this. You've got to understand that your mind is going to be set on something. And whether you realize it or not, you have great power in what your mind's set on. We set our mind. We set the course of our thoughts. And Jesus says, you've got to set your mind on the things of God, not the things of men. Here's the idea. We focus our thoughts, either intentionally or unintentionally. Let me give you an example about this. How many of you here, you own a car, and the car you own has a radio? Yes, you have a radio in your car, right? So when you get in your car, picture yourself, you're getting in your car, and you turn that radio on, and the radio's going, and you know what? What you're tuning into on the radio, it's going to affect your thoughts. Let's just say you said, you know what? I'm going to listen to some music. I'm going to drive to work or drive to church or wherever. I'm just going to listen to music. If it was me, you know, I'm going to listen to music from my era, you know, the 80s and 90s, and I'll put my music on. I'm in the car, and I just, you know, flip it on, and the song comes on. Here it is. I'm just listening to this music. Oh, yeah, I remember this song. Oh, yeah, yeah, The Police, right. I remember that girl that broke my heart in high school so long ago. Wait a minute. Oh, yeah, I remember this song. I remember how I sang this song and I said, I'll be watching you. Every move you make, every step you take. And all of a sudden, right there, I'm happily married 17 years. All of a sudden, I'm back in high school. I've set my mind there. And I'm watching you, right? I'm remembering how she broke my heart. I set my mind on these things. Listen, what you choose to listen to is going to set your thoughts. Nothing wrong with some music. Nothing wrong with it. Maybe you set your mind and you're like, you know what? I'm just going to tune into some sports talk radio. I want to hear what they're saying about the Buckeyes or my sports team. And I just want to tune in. So you turn over to that station and sports talk radio. And this is an actual recording from October of this year, sports talk radio. Here we go.
The Big Ten, we all know this now, isn't what it used to be. Now, Urban Meyer could build a powerhouse at Florida overnight. But in Ohio, which used to be a great state for high school talent, it's going to take a while. It may not happen. It may not happen. People talk.
Now, imagine yourself right there, right? You're a Buckeye fan. You listen to that all day long. Oh, the Big Ten is not what it used to be. Urban Meyer will never get it done. Hey, guess what, Colin Cowherd? He did it. But you get upset about it, right? You're upset. You're angry. I get so pulled into this sometimes. They're talking on sports talk radio about who was the greatest quarterback of all time. What? Who? Why? Who cares? Right? Why would I set my mind on those things, on useless, endless debate? It's worth nothing. It's no good. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. It's not sinful. It's entertaining, perhaps. But listen, what you choose to listen to is you're focusing your thoughts. I'm going to listen to this music. It brings me back to my childhood. Or I'm going to get involved in useless debate. What if you did this? What if you turned on some worship music? You're in your car and you boom, you hit the music and there it is. You're driving right there.
Spirit, lead me where my trust.
The sun's coming up over the horizon. There it is.
Let me walk
driving on the waters. All of a sudden, your mind and your heart are directed towards God. Can you see yourself just driving along? One hand up, half eyes closed, driving, worshiping God. Can't you see it, right? Can't you see it? Come on, let's sing together. Oh, forget it. All right. Here's the thing. What you're choosing to focus on is it's going to affect your mind. It's affecting your mindset. Now, hear me clearly. It's not sinful to listen to some kind of music or sports talk radio or whatever you might want to listen to. But here's the thing. What are you setting your mind on? What are you setting your mind on? What's the focus of your mind? Peter says to us so strongly, set your mind on the things of God. 1 Peter 4:2. Talking about people that have suffered for Christ. They've given their all for Christ. What happens? As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Understand, this is a big thing. There's your desires. He calls them evil, natural, human desires. I'm living for what I want, or I can live for the will of God. Where is your mind set? I want to encourage you today, if you want to follow Christ, you can't be mired down in my desires. I want a new car, a new house. I need a new wife, a new husband, whatever it is. Don't let your desires mire you down. Focus your mind on the will of God. I'm going to tell you a secret. When you do that, when you go all the way there and you say, God, it's you I'm living for, something amazing happens. Let me show you what happens. All of a sudden, when you're in the will of God, you're doing God's will, all of a sudden, desires you never knew you had are going to begin coming out. Your desire to change the world for Christ, it's going to come out. It's going to be an amazing moment, but you've got to make that choice. The choice to set your mind, set your mind. In the year 1430 AD, Augustine began writing this book called The City of God. How many of you guys have heard of that book, City of God? One point he makes in the book, The City of God, is so profound. Here's what he says. He says, every Christian lives in two cities at the same time. Every Christian lives in the physical city where they live. And the people in that physical city are concerned about physical needs. But every Christian at the same time and in the same place lives in the city of God, where spiritual priorities rule. The people of that city focus on their physical needs. The people of God focus on God's priorities. You've got to take that step to live in the city of God, to set your mind on the things of God, not the things of man. How do I do it, Pastor Tom? How do I shift my mindset from my concerns and my desires to God's will? Four quick things. Here's how you do it. Number one, this is important. Study God's word every day. If you want to shift your mindset, get in God's word. Study it. Study it. Read it. Get into it deeply. One thing you could do alongside studying God's word by reading the Bible, we have a great, amazing resource for you called Right Now Media. That's a picture of it right there. Right Now Media has over 6,000 Bible studies online with amazing Bible teachers teaching you right there. I'm not saying forego God's word, certainly not. But as you're studying God's word, maybe jump onto that resource and let it enrich your life in some way. Number two, worship him. Anytime you want to change your mindset, worship is a pathway to change your mindset. Let me say it again. Worship is a pathway to change your mindset to God. Number three is a very important one. Here it is. Spend some time with people who are living for God. Surround yourself. Surround yourself. We have these things called connection groups. Since Pastor Coley started working here, we've actually started 13 new connection groups, home groups, 13 new groups where people are spending time with each other, people that they're talking about living for God. In the back of the room right now, we've got classes, Spring Hills University. The winter session begins tonight. Why don't you go back? Why don't you join a class? Look over the list and say, wow, there's some amazing classes here. I'm going to learn some new things. I'm going to surround myself with people who want to grow. If you go in the back, you can see the men's 8 Bible study. You can jump into that. If you're a man, jump into that. Be around people that are living for God. Let it shape your mindset. And then number four, last of all, so important. Don't miss this one. Number four, letter D, ask God in the moment, what is your will? This is such an important thing to do. Such an important thing to do. As you're going to a new place, you're asking God, God, what is your will? God, what is your will? Don't drop the Bible wherever you go. Don't do that. The rock was not stable. But ask God in the moment, what's your will, God? How do you want to direct me right now? How do you want to lead me right now? I want my mind focused on you, not on myself. Okay, here's the last one, number three. The third one, the last one. I want to truly follow Christ. What do I do? I want to truly follow him. Here's number three. It's a big one, so sit up and get ready for it. It's a big one, number three. We've got to lose our lives. This is a big thing. It comes right out of the scripture. Right here from Matthew 16:25. Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Lose your life. It's an incredibly important principle. You know, Peter talks about the same thing, 1 Peter 5:6, same exact idea. He says, humble yourself. Go ahead and say that. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Lose your life. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Let's just examine these two scriptures. Peter says, humble yourself. Actually, that word humble yourself, it means bow down. Here's the idea that Peter's saying. We come before God and we bow down. We humble ourselves. We say, God, I give you my whole life. I give you all that I am. I'm humbling myself. I'm bowing down. And then the Bible says that as we're bowing down before him, that God comes and God lifts us up. Here's the secret to life. We don't do life in our own strength. We humble ourselves before God. And then God comes and he lifts us up. Or what Jesus said, look what he says. Lose your life. Here's what he means. Lose your life. Willingly give your life to God. Now stop right there. Some of you are thinking, wow, this seems like a hard thing to give all of I am, all I am to God. But understand, yesterday I told you guys that yesterday I officiated a wedding. It was a beautiful wedding yesterday. And I recall so vividly, I was standing there, the bride and groom are right here. They've got this amazing love story. Here's their love story. They went to high school together. They weren't real close in high school, weren't real good friends, but they knew each other in high school. 45 years after their graduation, they went to their 45th high school reunion, found each other, and fell in love. And then their wedding was yesterday. I was there with them, and I actually said this at the wedding. I said to both of them, you are coming to give your life, you're covenanting with God in marriage, to give your life to each other. You know what? They didn't back away from that. They were like, whoa, hold on. I'm giving my life to her. Forget it. No. They smiled. They accepted it. I'll give my life to him. I'll give my life to her. They smiled. They accepted it. Why? Because they knew the love that was there. When you know God's love, this surrender is sweet and it's easy. I know God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. I willingly give my life. I give everything to you, God. And Jesus says this. When you give your life, when you lose your life for him, you find it. Say amen. You find it. You become fully alive on earth and receive eternal life when you die. C.S. Lewis says it like this. It's a beautiful quote from Mere Christianity. Here's how C.S. Lewis says it, just like this. If we let him, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsing all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly his own boundless power and delight and goodness. And then he goes on to say this. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. Can you picture yourself in this way? Can you picture yourself on your knees before God, humbling yourself and saying, God, I willingly give my life. I did it years ago. I did it recently. I did it whenever. But every day, I'm saying to you, God, I willingly give my life. I give all I am to you. I lose my life for you. I'll give you a quick test to see if you've done this. If anything remains in you, like what Peter says in Matthew 16:22, then you can say, you know what, I'm not fully surrendered. If some part of my life I'm saying never to God, God, I'll never do this, never. If you call me to it, I won't do it, never, never, never. Then you can know, certainly you can know that you're not fully surrendered. But if everything within you is saying to God, yes, I give everything to you, I give it all to you, then you can know you're in that posture right there before God, humbling yourself. When I was a youth pastor, I'll end with this story. When I was a youth pastor for many years, we went to a conference. Took some kids down to Tennessee for a conference, and there was a speaker, and he was speaking, as you do in conferences. And he called up a young man who was in his youth group, and the young man came up. Now he's about 20 years old. And the 20-year-old young man came up, and the speaker put his arm around him, and he said, let me tell you his story. Here's this young man's story. This young man grew up in a home that was not a Christian home, didn't know about God. And this young man at a very young age, 11, 12, 13 years old, he began experimenting with drugs and alcohol, got involved in inappropriate, intimate sexual relationships at a very young age, and just his heart was cold and far from God. And while he continued through high school living this ungodly life, there were some Christian kids that knew him, and they began reaching out to him. Hey, come to church. Hey, you should think about God. But this young man's heart was so hard, he was living for himself in every way. Until finally his life was just completely falling apart. Everything was falling apart, as it does when you live for yourself. And finally he gave in to those kids who said, come to church. And he went to church on a Sunday night to their youth group. He went on a Sunday night, probably a room like this, and he went in, he heard a message that night, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He understood it. He truly understood it. A radical change began to happen in his heart and in his mind. And 2 weeks later, 2 weeks after he'd given his life to Christ on that Sunday night, he invited everyone he knew. He asked the youth pastor, can I have the whole service? Give me the whole service. Imagine that. I probably would have said no, but that pastor said yes. Yes, I'll give you the whole service. He got the whole service. He invited everyone he knew, his parents, his grandparents, his unsaved friends, his saved friends, everyone he knew. He invited them there. They filled up the room. And they walked in and he began that service. And he had someone roll in a casket. And they rolled the casket in, an empty casket. And he said, I've invited all of you to my funeral. This is my funeral. Because I gave my life to Jesus Christ and it's over. The way I used to live is over and this is my funeral. But don't mourn for who I was. Celebrate who I'm becoming. He understood it. He understood that he had to lose his life. Are you there? Are you understanding? Are you getting it in some way? Let me just end with this. Here's life lesson number 3. To truly follow Christ, we must remain alert, resisting the devil. Continually reset our mind on the things of God. And last of all, we have to lose our lives. Why don't you just bow your heads, if you would, in the room. And I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. And we're going to invite the praise team to come up. We're going to close the service in just a second. But let me ask you this question. How many of you today, just raise your hand, you would say that you felt the calling of God to to be alert and resist the devil. Just raise your hand. You felt that call today. You felt God tugging at you that said, yeah, I've got to be alert and resist the devil. How many of you here just raised your hand? You felt that call that said, you know what? You've got to set your mind on the things of God. Just raise your hand. That hit you today. To set your mind on the things of God. Last of all, just raise your hand. How many of you heard that message loud and clear today that you've got to lose your life? Just raise your hand. I heard that. I heard God whispering. I heard God speaking. I've got to lose my life. Listen, I'm going to pray, and after I finish praying, the band's going to play kind of quietly and softly. And I want to invite you, if you'd like to, come to the altar. If any one of these three things really kind of hit your heart and you want to come before God, get on your knees and say, I humble myself, God. I humble myself on my knees. If you want to, come on to the altar just in a moment. Have some time with God. Pray. Let him work within you this message about following Christ. But maybe you're here today and you've never begun a relationship with God. Listen, if that's you and you've never started that relationship with God, I'm going to walk over here to my right, your left, and I'm going to stand by that door over there. And if you want today to begin that relationship with God or freshly commit yourself to him, just come find me. We'll go back in a counseling room. We'll pray together, and you can begin that new life today. Let me just pray. Father, I thank you for this service. I thank you for soft hearts, God, today to hear your message. And God, I pray we respond by humbling ourselves before you. We praise you, God. We thank you. I just pray, God, that you just would call anyone here who's never accepted you just to come talk to me right now to make this decision to follow you with their lives. God, we praise you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you want to come to the altar, come on up. Find a spot. Come kneel and pray. If you want to come talk to me, I'll be over here. Thank you for coming today and for being here. I want to let you know, if you're a first-time guest today, we'd love to give you a special gift. It's in a bag like this. Just go back to our information center, and Pastor Coley will give you a bag. Looks just like this. We've also got those Spring Hills University classes, and the men's 8 sign-up is back there. Go check those things out in those back tables, and there's a healing prayer team as well. Wants to pray with you if you need prayer for anything at all. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, for this time to be in your house, to join you, God, in what you're doing. I pray, God, that we can know that you are inviting us into a living, breathing relationship with you, where we're called to follow you and know you. And God, I pray you give us strength and your presence as we follow you. We praise you, Father, and thank you for this day. In your name we say, in your name, amen. There we go. You guys have a great day. I'll see you next week.
Sing your life.